Tonight I want to begin a series on personal work and personal evangelism. And this is something the people here, as we were talking in the very beginning, the folks here were very concerned about and very anxious to do. And I commend you for that and those thoughts and those desires. As we go through this study, the approach I have embraced for myself is a rather simplistic approach. It's not hard and it's not difficult, and I'm not going to ask you to take a lot of extra time in doing it. It's not as if we have to make some great drastic changes in our life, but simply, perhaps we need to just think a little bit differently as we go through our daily lives. This is something, indeed, young people, that you can do. Whoever we are, and wherever we are, and whatever station in life, it's something that we can do. So these are lessons for all of us. My approach to personal work and personal evangelism is one of being a good neighbor. And this approach, which certainly I'm not the first to think about it or set forth a series of lessons such as this, it's been termed several different ways. One is conversational evangelism, and we'll talk about that as we go throughout the lessons. And that's simply talking about the Lord as we meet people and build relationships with people. And there's a few things we'll want to bring up in those conversations as we go. But it's nothing very difficult and nothing very hard, and again, something that we all can do. The first lesson in this series I've simply titled, Be a Good Neighbor. And if we do that, we will be successful in our efforts with personal work and personal evangelism. And that's a very simple way of looking at it. Simply being a good neighbor. As I began studying these lessons some years ago, and as I began putting this into practice, it became very liberating for me, because I too was, and still today, very concerned about the souls of others and very concerned about encouraging other people. And as I began to bring about some changes in my life, it became rather liberating, because it's simply the way that I wanted to be in my life. I wanted to be a better neighbor. I wanted to reach out to people more, and I didn't want to be afraid to do that. And with this attitude, this paradigm, this view toward personal work and personal evangelism, it was very, very liberating. It was almost like God said that, Alan, you have permission to be the person you want to be. And I began to change in my life, still working on that, and it was rather liberating. Turn your Bibles tonight with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, and just a few verses that we are very familiar with. And these verses are regarding being a good neighbor or living by the golden rule. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. Matthew 22 and verse 39. You'll remember here that Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees. A lawyer came to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded that the first one is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if we do that, if we can indeed look at other people in this way and treat other people in this way and build relationships in this way, we are going to be successful in our personal work and our personal evangelism. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. As we live by the golden rule, this includes all of our relationships with our family and our friends and those people at work, with brethren, those in the church, those we worship with in the congregation, with our next-door neighbors, with the people we are in contact throughout the day. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And so when we talk about personal work and personal evangelism, we simply need to then talk about love and then living in such a way that we love one another. This is inclusive of all relationships, and therefore it is inclusive of our personal work, as we would term it, in the church, and also personal evangelism. Verse 10, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So to be personal workers and to be personal evangelists, we simply need to be a good neighbor. And that's what I'm going to stress throughout this series of lessons. Let me give you an illustration of this. I'll give you a negative illustration. I've used this illustration here before. This was reported in the Boston Globe in 1993. And the title of this article in the Globe was "Neighbor Dead 4 Years Before Anyone Noticed." And we see as we go through this article that a woman was, they believe, was dead for 4 years and was in her house and nobody knew it. None of her neighbors ever checked on her. No one ever knocked on the door to see if she was all right. When the grass grew up in her house, they had a neighborhood boy cut it. When her pipes froze, they cut off the water. When the mail was finally just coming out of the door and couldn't be stuffed in there any longer, they finally called the police. You see, the problem was there was not a good neighbor there. There was no one there who loved their neighbor. There was therefore not a good personal worker there or a good evangelist there. And so this was the problem. If there would have been a good neighbor there, if there would have been one who loved their neighbor, that would have been totally different. The woman who lived next door said, "It's not really a friendly neighborhood." She was once a close friend to the lady who had died. Her house was only 20 feet away from the dead woman's house. She says, "I'm as much to blame as anyone. She was alone and needed someone to talk to, but I was working 2 jobs and was sick of her coming over at all hours. Eventually, I stopped answering the door." You see, if she would have had a good neighbor there, there would have been someone there. If she would have had someone who loved her and cared about her, there would have been someone who was there to check on her and to do personal work, perhaps, and to help her. Turn your Bibles with me over to the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I want us to notice 2 components that are necessary for us to be good Samaritans, as we call it today. To be a good neighbor, to be a good personal work, to be a good personal evangelist. I want us to notice 2 components tonight. And if these 2 components are in our life, if we are a good neighbor, if we are a good Samaritan, we are just by essence of that going to be a good personal worker and we're going to be a good personal evangelist. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, remember that Jesus sent 70 out to preach. And they came back to Him and they reported what had occurred and the miracles that they had done. And Jesus told them not to rejoice over the miraculous power that they had, but that their names were written in heaven. Then a lawyer again comes forth and tests Jesus, and if I may paraphrase, he says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law?" And he quotes from the Old Testament, "To love God and to love your neighbor." And Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." But the lawyer was not satisfied with this. The lawyer wanted to justify himself, and he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." Now, that's the first word we need to talk about tonight. And that's the next point in the lesson. We'll go on with the parable for now. But then we're going to talk about compassion. Verse 34. And came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a good neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So Jesus tells a story about a man who goes out, someone is in trouble, and has compassion on this one. Puts him upon his beast, takes him into town, takes him to an inn, gives him a place to stay and to rest and to recover, takes care of his wounds, and promises to pay for whatever other expense the innkeeper has. And Jesus asks, well, which one of these 3 was his neighbor? And the lawyer rightly asked, the one who had mercy. The one who had mercy. And so we see these 2 things in the parable. We see one who had compassion, and then because of his compassion, he had mercy. I want to tell you now, give you now a real-life illustration of this. Gordon MacDonald tells a story about being on an airplane with his wife. And they were sitting on the airplane, and 2 women with 2 children come upon the airplane and sit in front of them. Well, the one lady who was sitting near the window was taking care of the child that was in the seat between the 2 ladies, and the other woman had a child on her lap. And the flight was pretty rough. The children were crying because their ears were stopped up and their ears were hurting. The one child that sat in the middle seat eventually got sick because it got really rough and began to throw up. He tells the story, there was stuff everywhere. Stuff on the floor, stuff on the back of the seat, just stuff everywhere. The baby's diaper was not on very, very good, so there was really a stench on the airplane. Well, the flight comes to an end, and then an attendant comes back. A flight attendant comes back with some paper towels and handed them to the woman sitting beside the window, and she said, "Here, ma'am, these are for your girl." And the woman said to her, "This isn't my little girl." And the flight attendant said, "Aren't you traveling together?" She said, "No, I've never met this woman and these children before in my life." Gordon MacDonald, as he was sitting there, finally realized that the woman who was sitting in the seat by the window had simply been merciful. She had found the opportunity to be merciful. And I want you to notice in this story that there were a number of people around. There was the one man who was watching all of this occur. And he sat there, and his wife sat there, and I'm not getting on them, and I'm not reviling them for any reason. I could very easily have been the same person. He just thought that it was a mother taking care of her child, and so he sat there and tried not to become aggravated and tried not to become disgusted because of the terrible stench going throughout the airplane. But he simply thought that this was a woman taking care of her child, and at the end of the flight learned that the woman taking care of the child, trying to clean up all the mess that was everywhere, trying to entertain the child, trying to help all that she could, that she was just being a good Samaritan. She was just being a good neighbor, and she didn't know these people any whatsoever. To be a good neighbor, to be a good Samaritan, we are the person who lends the helping hand. We are the person who is compassionate. We are the person who is merciful to lend the helping hand. We constantly run into these opportunities, and there's no way that we can avail ourselves of every opportunity, but you are probably like me, and can confess to yourself tonight that there are opportunities which you've neglected to avail yourself to. A good neighbor takes action while everyone else watches. Remember the story of the woman dead 4 years in her house before anyone ever checked on her, ever called the police just to check on her. What was the problem? She did not have a good neighbor there. Everyone was just being there, attending to their own business, did not want to get involved, did not want to get their hands dirty, did not want to go knock on a door, did not even want to call the police, did not even know a loved one that they could call. And finally, 4 years later, someone called the police. If we have the commitment in our life to be a good neighbor every time that we can, and I'm sure you're like me, there are times that we've all neglected, then we will be a good personal worker, and we will be a good personal evangelist. Now let's talk about these two words, compassion and mercy. And we talked about compassion some in our Sunday morning class. Compassion is having a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. So oftentimes the problem that I run into, and what I've really tried to get a handle on, and what I'm going to be asking you to get a handle on, is looking for opportunities to be a good neighbor, to be a good Samaritan, to see situations where people are in distress, spiritually and physically. And as I taught this series of lessons a few months ago in Bradfordville, and as an assignment for homework, it was simply to go for about 2 weeks and not do anything, not say anything to anyone, just simply look for open doors. Not to do anything else, but say in their mind, just say, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity. And the fact of the matter is that we have a number of opportunities to be compassionate and merciful every day. The problem is a lot of times we're just too busy, we're moving too fast, we've not trained ourselves to notice there's an opportunity, so it passes by. Now what you may do, and this is what happened to me when I started really working on this, is I would get home from going to the grocery store or going somewhere else, And I would say, boy, that was an opportunity. That happened just a little while ago, and it just totally went over my head. I didn't even pay attention to it. There I had an opportunity to be compassionate and be merciful to someone who needed some help. And sometimes it is, I missed a whole opportunity to say something to someone that I could. I missed a whole opportunity. You know, I could have very easily have said, we'd like you to come to church with us tonight. One of the statistics I'm going to give you, I think I remember it correctly, but we'll get to it eventually. 71% of everyone going to church now is going to that church because a friend, neighbor, relative invited them to come. Why are they there? Because someone cared enough to invite them to come. My experience is, brethren, we are very weak in this area. I say weak editorially. I'm not talking about this congregation. I've not been here long enough to talk about this congregation. I'm just talking about in general. And perhaps with you, it's happened the same with me. Are you not ashamed when someone beats you to the punch to invite you to church and you've never invited them? I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed, number one, that I hadn't thought about it first. And number two, that I hadn't done it first. And so we need to work on these things. Being compassionate. Compassion is deep sympathy that moves us to do something. Deep sympathy. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, as Evan has already read tonight, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. This is what the Lord tells us to do. Put on a heart of compassion. And as we go through these series of lessons, no matter who you are or how long you've been a Christian, and for myself also, we all can put on more a heart of compassion. That we see someone in their distress. That we see someone, whether it's in physical distress, whether it's in spiritual distress, we see someone and that results in a feeling that wants to move us to do something. And then indeed in the end we are moved to do that thing. Mercy. Mercy provides for the needs of people that they can't provide for themselves. You think about the Good Samaritan. He could not provide for his own needs. He was beaten and he was just to the point where he couldn't get up and go get help or go get help for himself. He needed somebody to help him. Perhaps we can conclude that he would have died unless someone stopped and helped him. Now, in these things, let me emphasize this point. I'm not suggesting that anyone endanger themselves. And I think, indeed, that there will be some situations we as men, we can stop and help in a particular situation when the ladies, it would not be safe for them to stop and help. Perhaps they're by themselves, perhaps they have young children there, and there's just not every situation we're going to be able to help in, and by no means am I suggesting that anyone should ever endanger themselves or do something that's going to hurt someone else, for example. Giving money to a con artist who is begging for money, I think that hurts that con artist. I don't think it does him a bit of good. And there are some that I know or I'm certain of or relatively certain has been proven they're just con artists and I don't offer them a penny because that would be something that's harmful for them. Mercy provides for the needs of others that they cannot provide for themselves. And this is what God did for us as He has been merciful to us. We need salvation and we cannot provide salvation for ourselves and God has done that for us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, you'll remember, Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Brethren, this is one thing that scares me in a sense. If we are not merciful to other people, if we're not compassionate and merciful to others, if we do not look at people who need help and that does not solicit an emotion within us which therefore elicits a response, I just have to tell you, I don't think we're saved. I don't think we're saved. We can fill up these pews all we want to, and we can sing songs all we want to, and partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine and do all of these things, but if our heart is not such, if we have not done this to put on compassion, if we are not merciful to others, if we're that hard-hearted, and I know we have to work at it, I know men especially, I mean, we're somewhat hard-hearted. I know we need to grow and mature and we're not baptized into Christ and just immediately become these passionate beings, compassionate beings that are merciful and reaching out to others and trying to do. I know all of those things. And when judgment time comes, the Lord is going to take all of those into consideration. But brethren, if we're not working on this and if we're not improving upon this, then I think we're in trouble. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Jesus calls us to be like God. In the way that we treat our fellow man, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we love all that we come into contact with, and that we are merciful. We're doing things for others that they do not necessarily deserve, that they cannot do for themselves, that they just need somebody to help them, to have compassion upon them and to help them. Compassion and mercy work together in tandem. Compassion is the feeling that motivates us to action, and mercy is that action, the doing for others, the things that they cannot do. Well, I want to give you, as time will allow tonight, some illustrations of this. Of course, we've already talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we saw that there were two, the first two. For whatever reason, they were too busy, they were in a hurry, they just didn't want to get their hands dirty with someone who had fell upon these robbers, whether it was a Jew or not. We don't know what his nationality was. They just did not want to do with it, and they did not stop. I want to give you a negative secular example. Theology students were put to the test. Research was done by Darley and Batson at Princeton in 1973. They had a group of theology students and sent them across campus to deliver a sermon on the topic of the Good Samaritan. And can't you imagine these theology students were all excited. They had been sent on the task to go preach on campus. Well, as this test goes, Darley and Baston hired an actor to play the role of a victim who was coughing and suffering along the way. 90% of these theology students, late, they were told, hey, you're late, you got to hurry up, late to give their sermon, Princeton Theological Seminary ignored the needs of the suffering person in their haste to get across campus. As a study reports that on several occasions, a seminary student going to give his talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the victim, hurrying away. And we could chuckle at that and laugh at that and say, that's funny. But you know, I'm sure everyone here is guilty of the same thing. We're in a hurry. We've got on our mind what we want to do, and we want to do that. And we see someone who is in need, and instead of stopping for a minute or two, again, I'm not asking anyone to endanger themselves or do anything that's going to get you in trouble or anybody else in trouble. Instead of stopping and helping someone, we're in such a hurry, we're so concerned about ourselves and the things that we have to do that we do not stop and help. Perhaps you've thought about this. On the way to church on Sunday morning, if you're running late, and we all do that from time to time, if you see a car accident and people are hurt and need help, would you stop or would you just ignore them to get to church? You see, we all think that being at church is important, and it is important. It is important. Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If people are seriously hurt, if they need help, the Lord wants us to stop and help those people. There will probably be another Sunday for us to be at church, or perhaps we'll be just a little later than we would have been otherwise. The Lord wants us to stop, and the Lord wants us to help these people. Perhaps you're on your way out of town and you're going to the airport and you're running a little bit behind on time and you really need to hurry and you don't have any time to stop, and this is a very important trip. Perhaps there is a car accident or you just see it happen right in front of your eyes. Beth tells me the story is, they were going somewhere and she was with a couple of her friends and they saw a car accident. Car just broke out into flames, and there was no time for anyone to even call 911 and for the fire engine to come. And I think it was a couple of guys jumped in there and grabbed the people out of the car before they were just burned up inside of the car. If you could, if it was within your capability, within your ability, would you stop and would you help, or would you just sort of ignore them and hurry on to the airport? You see, compassion and mercy makes us set aside the things that we have to do. And the things we have to do are important things. But sometimes the situation is just so demanding that mercy is just so needful that even if we were on our way to church, we need to stop what we are doing and we need to help the one who needs help. We must have compassion for others, and this must move us sometimes even to sacrificial action, again, without endangering ourselves. But I also want to give you a positive secular example. There was a young boy, Make Shulist, and he was terminally ill. And Make-A-Wish Foundation, you're familiar with that. Make-A-Wish Foundation said, we want to grant you your wish. What do you want? Well, you remember, as you know, most children will want to shake the hand of the president or meet a celebrity or go to Disney World or something like this. But this 9-year-old boy wanted to enrich the lives of others. So, before dying of his brain tumor, April 9th, 2004, he asked the Make-A-Wish Foundation to build something for his friends, to build a rock climbing wall on the playground of his elementary school. He wanted to leave something for his friends. The community pitched in. His parents put a basket out on the front lawn and people would come by and make donations. Make-A-Wish Foundation donated $15,000 and the people of the community volunteered to build the 7-foot-high rock climbing wall in the playground. The wall was built. The principal of this 600-student school said that we learned a lesson from a 9-year-old boy that even when we're going through the tough times, we should be thinking of other people and not ourselves. The wall was built, the principal made a videotape and sent it to Make's parents. His parents, his mother showed it to him, he listened to it, he responded to it, and the next day he died. That was his wish. Not to do something for himself, but do something for someone else. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. When I'm talking about compassion and mercy, is to think about other people and want to do something for other people. And as we see their spiritual condition, to be moved, to talk to them about that. Turn your Bibles with me over to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family. Genesis chapter 19. Here we have an example of the compassion of God. Two angels came to Sodom and Lot strongly urged them to come and stay with him. And finally they did so. The men of Sodom came that night and tried to rape the angels, and the angels made them blind. The angels told Lot their plan to destroy the city and gave him time to get his future sons-in-laws, and they just thought he was joking. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters, who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. This was God's compassion. God's compassion to look down and to look upon Lot and his family. His soul was tormented because all of the immorality and the wickedness which was round about, and God had compassion on him to even have the angels grab them by the hand and to quickly remove them from the city. God saves us too, because He has compassion for us, James chapter 5 and verse 11. And we should have compassion for others. I don't know about you, and I don't do this trying to decide or make any judgment upon anyone or any soul, but do you see people out in the world and it seems logical to think that they're lost? The way that they act, the things that they do, the places that they go, you just know their character. And perhaps they've even been mean and nasty to you, but you look at them and you just have such pity and compassion upon them because you know that they're lost. And you know what is coming. You know that judgment day is coming and you know that eternal damnation. And sometimes I just look at people and I feel so sorry for them. And wish, unfortunately, many people do not want any help. Many people spiritually do not want to hear anything about God or entertain any conversation that may just be so light and not very heavy and not even studying with the Bible open. Just don't. And I just feel sorry for them. My heart aches for them. That's the compassion we need for people, as God has had such compassion for us also. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And here Peter has come to Jesus and asked him about forgiveness, how many times he should forgive his brother. And he says 7 times, and Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. And then tells this parable of the master and his slave, Matthew chapter 18, and beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times, Jesus said to him. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's $3 billion, by the way, about $3 billion, owed him 10,000 talents, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt, $3 billion, because of compassion. Now I want you to notice what happens next. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about $16,000. So compare $3 billion to $16,000. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Now I want you very quickly to notice the tie-in of compassion and mercy. These terms are used practically synonymously by Jesus in the parable. The master, because he had compassion on the first slave, forgave his $3 billion debt. And then because that slave did not forgive the $16,000 debt of a fellow slave, Jesus says, because he did not have mercy. You see, we can have feelings for people all that we want. But unless that feeling moves us to do something, then it's really not compassion. I want you also to notice that this is as the kingdom of heaven. God has had compassion and God has had mercy upon us. And if we're not compassionate and merciful for others, what's God's thinking about that? Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." If we're not merciful to others, after God has given us such great mercy, if we're not merciful to others, whether it be physical needs or it be spiritual needs or emotional needs, whatever it is, if we are not merciful to others, God will not be merciful to us in the day of judgment. Turn your Bibles with me. Two more illustrations. Turn your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15, and this is the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." Now remember, the Jews just hated swine. It was just a deplorable thing to even be around or to touch them, or much less to feed them. "And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You'll remember the rest of the story. This is compassion. Yes, the son had sinned, a great son, against the father. And the father was willing to forgive all of that, having great compassion upon him, as God has great compassion upon us. If we are compassionate to others, we will be forgiving. If we are compassionate to others, we will reach out and help others as God has reached out and helped us also. One more illustration, Matthew chapter 15. Here Jesus feeds 4,000. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. I hope you see through these illustrations we have covered the gamut of forgiveness, of the illustration of God's forgiveness to us. Therefore, we should be forgiving to others. And also, when we can, seeing to the physical needs of others. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32, and Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. Down to verse 35. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and giving thanks, He broke them and started giving them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. If we are compassionate to others, we will be moved to help them. If we are compassionate and therefore merciful to others, we will be good neighbors and we will be good personal workers. We will be good neighbors and we will be good personal evangelists. If we want to be a good personal worker, a good personal evangelist, just be a good neighbor. And in this series, I'm asking you to think about it in this way. Simply to be a good neighbor. Simply to be a good neighbor. Simply to look at others and to have compassion for them, that results in being merciful to others. You will be a good personal worker. You will be a good evangelist, and you will be pleasing to God. We can succeed. We will not fail. Yes, indeed, the church here and the Christians here, great people, reaching out to others, doing for others, very concerned about the soul of others, but we all want to do a better job, and we will do a better job. And we'll be studying from God's Word about that. We want to also extend the gospel invitation tonight. Scott selected Seeking the Lost. No, Send the Light. Send the Light, 544. I was going to change your song on you. Send the Light. And you know, here is the song we're saying, Send the Light, Send the Light. The light's already been sent. And we are light as we walk in the light. The light is already here. And now we go out and we share the light with other people, telling the world, a lost and dying world, the great message of Jesus Christ, to believe in Him, repent of their sins, confess Him to be Lord, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. If that is your desire tonight, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.